Would you please pray with me? Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, I pray, Lord, that we would be cognizant that your Spirit is here with us, that he wishes to speak to us. I pray that he would soften our hearts and that your word would penetrate our hearts and we would be forever changed. May we know, Lord, that you are present with us and want to speak to your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, your bulletin says that we're going to do Psalm 78, 1 through 16, but we're going to do more. I pulled a fast one on you this morning. We're going to do basically 1 through 5, and I'll summarize the rest. So I'm just going to read 1 through 5 this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord, and his might and his wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. The word of the Lord. All right, so this morning we are going to be engaging with Psalm 78, and this will essentially be a two-week sermon series that's like a mini one, because Psalm 78 is incredibly long, so there's no way that I can make it through all of it. In fact, I'll probably do more summarizing over the next 2 weeks. And won't go strictly line by line. But Psalm 78 lines up really well with what we believe as a congregation, or better yet, what your session of elders believes the Lord has called us to focus on as a congregation. So session has discerned that as the body of Christ, the Lord's body, we are reformed. So that is about what we believe, our confessionality. We are missional, so we're passionate about missions. For first-time visitors, hopefully you would pick up on the, like within the first 5 minutes, that our congregation loves missions. That's a big deal to us here at Christ Presbyterian Church. I heard an amen. Presbyterians sometimes say amen, right? Yeah, and finally, something that Sessions really chewed on and thought through a lot is that we are a multi-generational congregation. And in that way, I've seen a lot of improvement in the last 2.5 years that I've been with you guys in that sphere. We are truly seeing the Lord not just build his church, but build his multi-generational church as well. Now, anytime I deal with the issue of the multi-generational church, I have to issue some disclosures before we start working through it. So I'm going to deal a little bit with how our church is structured this morning, because I think it's important to draw to our attention pastorally how the faith is handed over to our little ones, which we could hear today in the first 15 minutes of service. But anytime I bring that up, we might have a knee-jerk reaction if our children are not walking faithfully with the Lord. So I want to say to you this morning in my disclosure, in my opening, I'm not here to pick on anybody this morning. That's not my role as the pastor. However, I would say be attuned to the Holy Spirit who's working upon your heart this morning. It's possible that the Lord might convict you in a way, and don't just think that the pastor did it. I'm just saying this is the big deal, or big takeaway this morning is wisdom, okay? So I'm just trying to share pastoral wisdom with you, and I've seen this happen before, and I just want to offer a disclosure, right? And I'd also push you to understand pastorally that God's plan of redemption on our children's life doesn't stop when they hit 18 years old. Your children are your children until either they pass away or you pass away. And God's covenant on your family is with you until your very last breath on this earth. So the American idea that when your kids turn 18, you kick their butts out the house and they just go off on their own is not God's plan for the covenantal family. So I just want to tell you that this morning, all right? Sorry, parents, you're still raising your children in the faith even when they're past 18 years old. All right, so many of you know that that have been with me for a while that I love sociology and demographical studies. I love just to read them. They fascinate me, and I think it's important for a pastor and a session of elders to know what is going on in demographics. And this morning, as we kind of engage with multi-generational churches and how the faith is passed on, it's important to share some demography with you this morning in our opening. So the gold standard for sociologists for my generation, which is millennials, his name is Christian Smith. He's taught at Notre Dame and another college called Gordon College. Somebody I worked with at my last church actually worked with him and knew him. He's a good guy. Not only does he work at a great institution, but he has all the credentials to really know what he's talking about when he does sociology. And so he's camped out and devoted his entire life to religion and millennials and their lives. And just so we all are clear, millennials are not just young people. Sometimes people, when you hear millennials in the news, you think young people, right? There's different generations. Millennials are those born between 1981 and 1996. I'm an 86 baby, so is Sarah, and I like to refer to children from the 80s as geriatric millennials, right? So if you're born in the 90s, you're a different type of millennial. But our family, we're geriatric millennials. We're a little bit different than the 90s kids. All right, so in his work, Christian Smith identifies a lot of struggles that young people go through, or young people who are in their 20s and 30s now, right? Through surveys, and this is really important. He does a lot of personal interviews. I'm personally very skeptical of big data, that people can just take data and discern from surveys what's going on. Because do people lie on surveys or not tell the full truth? Yeah. So Smith does, he gets the big data, and then he goes out and he spends hours with kids and interviewed them. And his work is just phenomenal, to the point where, as I've read all of his books, it's like, gee, he really gets my generation really well, both the good things and the bad things, right? So Smith describes millennials, again, 1981 to 1996, and this was done when they were in college. He says this, millennials have confused moral reasoning, I would echo that, routine intoxication, that was kind of a big problem on campuses when I went to school. Materialistic life goods. Does this sound like millennials? And parents are shaking their heads. Regrettable sexual experiences. And one that I've seen a lot recently as our kids have gone to school, indifferences to civic life. In other words, my generation thinks that just voting will change everything instead of pulling up your sleeves and getting involved in institutions, because institutions actually change the world when people work together, not just isolated individuals voting, right? You know why we have a school bus shortage? Because parents don't want to help schools anymore. They would just want to pay people. So, all right, millennials also find themselves, according to Smith, in a world of 24/7 consumerism and immense pressure to perform a constructed identity on social media. Hopefully this kind of sounds like the millennial experience, because I actually think that it is. And Smith did really good work. Excuse me. Now, as Smith interviewed young people, he talked about church. Several themes emerged. Millennials described the church as an institution, essentially, that says life is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And he actually says that doesn't really matter if the church does or does not say that, because it's important to recognize this is what people think the church says, right? And pastors actually need to hear that. He heard through countless hours interviewing people in all of his books that the church really was just a space for people to behave properly. And the assumption sometimes for parents was that the church exists to give my children a type of moral framework to abide by. I see a lot of smiles there. And this also explains why there's been a recent phenomenon of baby boomers dropping out of church whenever their millennial children went off to college and do things. I've had many baby boomer pastors tell me that this is something they've been puzzling about in the last 5 to 10 years. And the only explanation that they can come up with is that this was the assumption. They just brought their kids to church to learn what it meant to be a good American and have a kind of wise way of life. And then the moment they kicked them out of the door, right? When they turned 18, they stopped participating in the local church. So that is one view, and I think it's kind of true anecdotally. Now, Smith gives a series of descriptions as to how the church, its leaders, can push back against these ideas and this moralistic understanding of the Christian faith. And his response is really interesting to me. He says, "I don't think techniques and practices are going to change the situation." In other words, this giant program. He says, and this is his wisdom, that the church needs to create a space where honest conversations can be held around ideas such as, what is Christianity? What is God? Is God for us? What is the power of the gospel? Which, by the way, are all topics that are going to be addressed at Alpha in the fall as we have that. Smith is a big proponent of just creating spaces to have that conversation. Millennials are more intrigued by the faith than we might realize, and churches just need to create spaces for that. Now, what else is really great about Smith's work is it lines up incredibly well with the wisdom of Holy Scripture. He has documented the social changes that occurred in the 20th century and in my generation. Institutions such as the family, education, religious life, and even the military have changed dramatically. If you look at pictures of how people behaved and dressed, say, 100 years ago, does it look anything like now? No, you probably all would be wearing, or the guys would be wearing three-piece suits to church. Maybe some of us still do. I don't know. I didn't look this morning. And then people would be wearing fancy dresses and hats and so forth, right? Things have changed dramatically. And one significant change, and this is an overarching theme of his work and for our purpose this morning, is that how faith in Christ is transmitted to the next generation has totally changed. It used to be that parents can bring their kids to church and just let the kids kind of socialize and they would become Christians. All right? Did anybody have that experience where your kids just dropped you off and you didn't talk about the faith in home and you became a Christian? I'm seeing yeses and nos. Well, what happened was, in my generation, that totally flew out the door. Institutions, the institutional mechanism didn't work as much. What changed was the pastors went from catechizing the children, that really making all the difference, to the parents catechizing the children, and that being the big difference if the kids stay in the faith or not. So churches, strategically, and a lot of churches have been doing this, and I've advocated for it, they need to change. The pastor and the session of elders and church leaders need to equip parents to disciple and catechize their children. Not that they don't be involved in the life of the church, but it's imperative that the pastor equips the parents to do this. If you don't, what happens is you just create a space called that, I call it That 90s Church. Is everybody familiar with the show That 70s Church? Or not That 70s Church, That 70s Show. My dad loves that show. And they came out with a That 90s Show. Well, anytime I see church strategy that looks like it's from the 90s, I call it That 90s Church. Because we don't want to repeat the mistakes of the last generation, even if it wasn't their fault. Big changes happened. But I promise you, as your pastor, as your millennial pastor, I will not let the same mistakes happen, right? We need to be equipping our parents to disciple their children. All right, so finally, let's bring Psalm 78 into conversation. And what I think we'll see this morning is a treasure trove of God's wisdom for how generations stay in the faith. Not necessarily like as a promise, but this is typically how it works. Wisdom literature in the Bible is not a slam dunk, but I had a professor that said if you do it about 80% of the time, it will work itself out. I think that's a good barometer, more or less. So when you train your children up in the ways of the Lord, does that mean it'll go 100% of the time? No, it's wisdom literature, right? It's about 80. Or at least that's what Dr. Croteau said. So, all right, Psalm 78. And we're going to camp out on 1 through 4. I'll talk a little bit about verse 5 and then kind of gloss over the rest. All right, so in this psalm, as we continue to journey with the psalms in the summer, God, I think we need to hear this, is speaking to us as a loving heavenly Father. I spent some time this week reading John Calvin's commentary on Psalms, one One psalm scholar said he was in the top five of best expositors of psalms, and I would agree with that. There's a lot of wisdom to what Calvin says. But if you read Calvin's writings, and psalms in particular, he talks a lot and always about God being a lovingly heavenly father who bestows wonderful gifts upon his children. And I thought to myself, why does he say this all the time in his writings? And it dinged this week that he says this because he loved the Psalms and he spent a lot of time translating and working through them, because that's the picture of God that we see. And that's the picture that I think we need to see in Psalm 78. A loving father grabbing his child by the side and having since I'm an 80s kid, I can't resist this, a heart-to-heart conversation, right? If anybody remembers those. All right, so God, as a loving father, speaks to us and says, give ear. That's a command. Do our parents speak in commands to us when we were children? Yes. So he says, give ear, O my people. So he's speaking to his children, to my teaching. Now, teaching is an interesting word. It has connotations with law, I believe, and carries the nuance of direction, instruction, or what we might call divine wisdom. Now, unfortunately, in our context, when we hear the word law, what do we think? We think cops. We think the courtroom. We think, I want to stay away from those people because I don't want to be in trouble, right? I see the Parkers nodding their head. They were in Malaysia. So it's like, stay away from, get into immigration and get through and everything, right? Been there, done that before. But law in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, can be a lot more porous than we tend to think. And what I mean by that is sometimes law carries the connotation of wisdom, right? Walk in the ways of the Lord, be wise. And I think that's kind of what's going on in Psalm 28. It's a loving Heavenly Father speaking to us who's very wise. And God wishes to impart wisdom to us this morning. So if our loving Heavenly Father is speaking to us, and he's wise, we are to incline our ears to hear the words of his mouth. All right, that's verse 1. Verse 2, the Lord tells us, I will open my mouth. This is another command. God will open his mouth in a parable. Now, what is a parable? It's a story that's not necessarily easy to discern what the story is about. Has anybody read Jesus's parables before and thought to themselves, what on earth is this guy talking about? Parables are meant to be picked up and read, not just once, not twice, but many, many times before you understand what the speaker is actually talking about. Now, parables are also proverbs, or we might call wisdom. Jesus speaks wisdom often in the New Testament. Now, what's interesting about Psalm 78:2 is you get the second clause that says, I will utter another command, dark sayings from old. And I thought to myself, what on earth is the Psalms trying to communicate there? Because that seems a little bit different than wisdom. But this is what Calvin said about that second clause and what dark sayings actually meant. He preferred the translation of enigma. So enigma is like something you can't get your hand on, right? That's like wisdom. You're supposed to engage with it and read it many, many times until you fully understand what is going on. So you could reread Psalm 78:2 like this. I will open up my mouth in a parable. I will utter enigmas from old. Does that make a little bit more sense? I think it does, at least. And what does Jesus often say in his parables? He who has ears, let him hear. That means to pick it back up and read it again and again and again. And if you have the experience of being a parent, what do you often say to your children? My commands went in one ear and out the other, right? It's like an enigma. Now, in verse 3, we start to engage with how God's wisdom is passed on to the next generation. The text draws to our attention things that we have heard, God's wisdom, that our fathers, now I think this is earthly fathers here, have told us. The psalm is a summons to remember not only God's wisdom, but the wisdom that's being passed on through the generations. So in ancient Israel's context, this was the probably the oldest male, the head of the household. And in our context, I think this can be mom and dad and spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents, so forth and so on. But in God's wisdom, he just doesn't speak from high on heaven to us. He uses others to impart his wisdom. And what do we see in Scripture? We see the generations handing off the faith to others, hence multi-generational church. It's scriptural. Verse 4 continues with this theme. We will not hide. I think this is talking about fathers giving wisdom to their children. We will not hide them from their children, covenant members, but tell to the coming generation, time period, the glorious deeds of the Lord. This is the covenant name for God, the most holy name for God, and his might, and the wonders that he has done. Verse 4 goes kind of from an abstract idea to a more concrete idea. The wisdom that's to be passed on to the next generation is God's saving work. For ancient Israel, this was the Exodus event, and for us, and this side of salvation history, is the person and work of Christ. So God's wisdom is to be handed down through specific acts of redemption. Now in verse 5, and I'm going to conclude there, and then we'll get into the application section. The Lord says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law, or maybe we could go for the more expansive reading of wisdom in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. And teach carries with it a more like, to know doesn't mean like intellectually, it means to be imparted on your heart. So it's not like we don't walk around with brains on a stick and just, God doesn't require us to learn all this knowledge about him and then just do nothing with it, right? Is everybody familiar with the LARPing phenomenon? Live action role playing. They used to do this on my college campus. You'd have kids dress up like medieval warriors and then they would fight each other. It clearly wasn't real, but they acted like it was. And I've drawn that analogy to the Christian faith where LARPing for a Christian is just thinking that we have to get all this head knowledge and then we do nothing with it. We just pretend instead of embody the Christian faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit seeks to do. He seeks to transform us and we embody the gospel, okay? All right, so how do we see the Lord build a multi-generational church? What is his blueprint, so to speak, in Psalm 78? Because I think it pushes us to see that plan. And any changes that we've had in the life of the church by bringing the kids in for the first 15 minutes has been done intentionally so that they learn how to worship. To go back to our opening, one of the things that Smith documented is that kids just don't know how to worship in church. Now, kids don't necessarily need to sit through the whole sermon. We kind of have a middle approach. But kids should not be just sequestered off into childcare and not be heard from in the life of the church. Because is the church God's plan for the church to be multi-generational? Yes. Is it easy sometimes? No. Kids cry or they're disruptive and so forth. But those are sounds that promote the future church. And should we expect our children when they turn 16 one day to magically be able to know how to worship in a public setting? No. I can think most of my memories of being in church and a child are not knowing what the minister said or what was going on. To be honest, it was just learning how to rise and sit, drawing on the back of a thing, being told by my dad to be quiet, to be reverent to the Lord, so forth and so on. But there came a day where I actually knew as an adult how to worship God properly in public. And that's what we're trying to do in the life of our church. And it also just teaches them that God's wisdom is handed over to the coming generation. So I want to work through three quick items and then relate it back to my life and how that works itself out in an illustration. So first, what is God's wisdom in this psalm ultimately all about? Second, how is God's wisdom mediated and passed on to the next generation in the life of our church? Thirdly, and finally, how is God's wisdom embodied? Because we are the body after all. And is it cool when a guy just... if you go into the gym and you do a bunch of bench presses and you never work out your legs, is that a good thing? Do men look silly that do that? Yeah, same thing with Christians. We don't just work our heads all the time. We work our whole bodies. It's not cute if you just do the head thing and have a bobblehead and your whole body isn't exercised, okay? All right, so God's wisdom. In our text this week, there are several words that are deployed, that are wisdom aligned. They are teaching, law, command, and covenant, which we went over 2 weeks ago. All these words are used to communicate that the call of the Lord on people's lives is covenant faithfulness. That means to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to his plan for our life. We could call this loyalty, loyal faith. That's what covenant really means at the end of the day. Why are God's people to be loyal to him in the first place? What is the wisdom there? Well, they're to be loyal because God has redeemed them. For ancient Israel, he redeemed them from the hands of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And for us, God has freed us from the tyranny of sin and death. That is God's wisdom, the gospel, redemption. God's salvation must be remembered each and every week in the life of the church. That was true for ancient Israel. It's true for us. That wisdom is to be remembered and imparted. And if we forget it, we start to walk in unwise ways. All right, so last week, we had a wonderful time visiting family in eastern Ohio and western Pennsylvania. And it was a trip that was theoretically about resting and relaxation, but we did a lot of fun things as a family. So I'm admittedly kind of tired still this morning, but I'm doing well. But as I thought about what that trip was all about, for both us as parents and as for our children, flying on the plane late at night, I kept going back to the idea of it was kind of like a trip for our children for what it means to be a Cortina. So that's my last name. Because we did all this stuff and there was a lot of socialization going on and a lot of family members that the kids and ourselves got to spend time with. Cortina, in my mind, if you wanted to think about our last name, what it means, I think it means loyalty. I was thinking about my grandfather, my dad, and how that was passed on to me. So my grandparents, who we saw, personify this truth over 60 years of marriage. It's more than 60, but I can't remember. They're in their early 90s now, so I don't want to get the number wrong, but it's over 60, I know that. My father and mother personified this through over 35 years of marriage, and my dad definitely was loyal to my mother through caring for her through her suffering with ALS. Being loyal is what Cortinas do, and that's the wisdom that both my grandfather passed on to my dad, and my dad has passed on to me, and I think it's my job and Sarah's job to pass that on to our children. It even occurred to me that the act of remembrance or understanding this loyalty was drawn out when we went to go visit my mother's gravesite, and the children laid flowers on my mother's grave. I kept thinking to myself, we must remember because we are loyal to family members, even when they have departed from this earth. It's an act of remembrance, right? That's wisdom. So my hope is that Psalm 78 challenges us to remember that we are to be loyal as well, that we are faithful members of God's family, and walking in his wise ways is our calling. We are summoned each week to remember who we are truly in Christ. And we're going to do this a little bit down the road at the Lord's table. So I'm going to try to draw that into our act of remembrance. All right, so that's wisdom, right? Who mediates wisdom? Well, in our psalm today, it speaks of fathers. I think it implicitly speaks of mothers. It speaks of the elderly in general to impart wisdom to the next generation. That was true for ancient Israel. It's true. It was true for the early church, and it's true for the Reformed tradition. Speaking of women, I've always found it really interesting that in the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, mothers' jobs was to keep small children at home. They actually didn't come to church. They weren't to have a godly society to keep Sabbath. You couldn't have children playing out in the yard. So what mothers were tasked to do was to catechize their children and let the children play indoors. But they were never to signal to the people outside that it wasn't a serious day, even though everybody knew children were playing inside of the home. But women played a really important role. So I want to state that, and I always think that's pretty funny. But this idea of passing on wisdom jives with our conversation and our opening today. We want to see the Christian faith passed on to the next generation. It's done primarily through Christian parents, but it's also done by the children or by the church at large. You cannot walk in the ways of the Lord as a purely isolated individual. Everyone has a role to play. And often when we have a baptism of a child, I say, you, the congregation, are the godparents of this child. Everybody works together as a team to raise up this children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Scripture's always pushing back against our assumption that we're just isolated individuals doing our own thing. So back to my idea of Cortina's being loyal and trying to illustrate how all this works out, even in family. How is the virtue of loyalty passed on to Zoe and Ezra? Well, first, it comes from Sarah and myself, but it was also done by my late mother and my father. It's passed on through their great grandparents and my grandparents. We had four generations of Cortinas in my grandparents' house, and four generation of men with the last name Cortina, which was really cool. My grandfather gave out a huge, he was so happy when we were having a boy as the second one because our last name would continue. I didn't really think that mattered much until it actually happened in life, right? I said I wanted a girl for number two, but secretly I was cheering for a boy internally in my whole family. If a family does not practice this wisdom, the family tradition doesn't survive and it dies out, right? So the same thing works for the congregation too. Everybody has a role to play. And I want to share a really cute story that was brought to my attention last week by Larry Carpenter, actually. And Larry's probably going to look at me like he's shocked. Larry, on Thursday morning at Men's Bible Study, brought a cute little drawing by Emery Combs. Emery's going into third grade, right? And if memory serves me correctly, it had a really cute picture of Emery and Larry playing on the organ back there. And it said, I love playing the organ with you. And he brought it. Is that right, Larry? Was it around that? Yeah. And I thought that was the cutest thing. And in many ways, it's really an answer to prayer. Because on my prayer walks, I pray often for the Lord to grow the generations of our church and to see our whole entire church play a role with bringing up children in the ways of the Lord. And I think that story is a kind of reminder that it is actually happening. Prayers actually are answered. So we can see with our own eyes generations passing of the faith to the next, all right? So passing it on, kind of like baton if you're watching the Olympics, right, with the baton handing. All right, finally, for our purposes, how do we embody this wisdom as a congregation? So we have this proposition of God's wisdom, which is the idea, and now we want our body to move and to actually show God's grace of redemption. So wisdom needs to be embodied. Wisdom is not this just abstract thing in our head, and that's it. We're not just called to gain up all this knowledge about God and do nothing with it, right? We're not to be live-action role players here at Christ Prez. Wisdom is to penetrate our hearts and get our body moving. Evangelical Christians do a really good job worrying about imparting proper beliefs to people, right? Everybody's shaking their head there. But we tend to not focus so much on getting the body moving and embodying truth as well, all through the power of the Spirit, not just like we're pulling up ourselves by our bootstraps and working hard. It's through the power of the Spirit. But we don't want to ever forget embodiment, that God calls us to embody wisdom. So back to the wisdom of being a Cortina and being loyal. Do you know where I was socialized and what it meant to be a Cortina? The Sunday dinner table, countless hours spent there. Family reunions at Kennywood Amusement Park, which we did when we were visiting family. And all these countless other family functions that went on, which I may or may not have been happy about attending throughout my childhood, right? Depending on who was and who wasn't there. I witnessed with my own eyes my grandparents, my parents, aunts and uncles, cousins, embodying what it meant to be a Cortina. It has to be reinforced, in other words. That's the wisdom that was communicated. The same thing goes with the church, I think, as well. The generations need to witness and see the older saints embodying the Christian faith through the power of the Spirit. This might seem silly, but it's done through little things like the church barbecue that's coming up, right? And Zoe keeps heckling me about when that's happening and when are we going to have snow cones as a church. She's really excited about that. So if you haven't come or thinking about it, we're going to have snow cones again this year, right? Families socialize on a regular basis if they're healthy, right? And we finally, because we have our own building, we have Wednesday night programming now. So we have you're all invited to Wednesday night family reunions and programming going forward in the fall and into the spring. Family members help each other out when they're in need. We had a member who helped us this week water our plants when we were out of town. It's wonderful to have a church family, and that goes for people that have natural families and people who are still single and don't have children yet. The Lord calls us to be a part of our church family. Do we get to be isolated individuals and do stuff by ourselves? No, we're called to embody the faith together as a family. Worship, walk, and serve. So in closing, on the plane ride home, I was rejoicing at God's providential care for placing me in a healthy and functioning family. I really rejoice at that. And spent a lot of time with my grandparents and my parents and just had a really great experience as a child. And I also want to say that is God's plan, ideally, for families to flourish. It's not toxic, so to speak, to talk about family in the life of the church. It's biblical and wise, and that depends on what type of family you came from. So kind of back to my full disclosure there. However, I want you to know as your pastor that God's providence and care and grace and blessing is upon those who didn't come from that structure as well. God's plan of redemption, often I state this a lot, I'm going to state it again this morning. God's story is not a plan about purity, it's about redemption. That should push us to not lose hope that God can transform our family, natural family into something totally different, and our spiritual family as well. So don't lose hope. If you've thinking the whole time during the sermon, I'm concerned about where my children sit with the Lord or my grandparents or my great-grandparents, don't lose hope because God is faithful and God's ways are not our ways. And are God's plans our plans? No. I'm a planner. I plan out my life. Does it ever occur that way? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. There's some wisdom for you this morning too, right? But we can trust God's sovereign plan for our lives as individuals, for our families, and for our church community. So let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that we find in Psalm 78, that you are an all-wise God, a God that speaks to us like a heavenly Father, that you call us to come close to you, and that you seek to speak to us. So I pray, Lord, that the wisdom that we see in our text, that you would implant it on our hearts and that we would tuck it away and that your Holy Spirit would use it to change us. I also pray, Lord, for our congregation. In many ways, this was an aspirational sermon to talk about you building a multi-generational church. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to do that, that we would see all the generations witnessed here at Christ Presbyterian Church. And finally, Lord, I pray that we would be a congregation that embodies your wisdom, that we wouldn't have the bobblehead effect, but we would be a church that has a full spiritual formation where our head, hearts, and our hands are all exercised proportionately. So, Lord, help us to embody your gospel through the power of your Spirit and spread your gospel far and wide, the wisdom that the world truly needs to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.